The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, today we are continuing our series on the Nicene Creed. We're focusing today on the words, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. Here we see God's motive and also God's action. May the Lord bless our meditation. Firstly, God's motive is our need. Who for us men and for our salvation shows God's motive and our need. With these words, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, we come to the heart of the second great article of faith in the Nicene Creed each Communion Sunday. And nothing you and I can add or subtract is going to improve on it. The great predecessors of our faith who forged the statement of conviction coming out of Nicaea to challenge those who would whittle away at the stature of our Lord, had no doubts about God's motive, for us men and for our salvation. And they stated God's actions very clearly, came down from heaven and was incarnate. This shows God's motive and God's action. It is a central fact of Christian truth. It is a mystery, it is a matter of faith, it is to be heard and pondered and embraced, and there is no doubt about it. Who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. God's love for us is so great that he sent his Son into the world, for us men and for our salvation. God has never done anything just for himself, or with the eyes started toward the dividends. God is love, and we like to put that text in a picture on our walls. But it is a sort of thing that has a hard time finding a place in our homes. Scripture says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And in the familiar verses of John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we read, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. This text also shows God's motive, God so loved the world, and his actions, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as our text says, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God is love is one of the first things we commit to memory from the Bible when we were children in Sunday school, but one of the last things we embrace with our minds or fathom with our hearts. Our thoughts run into suspicion. A God of love and unselfishness, a God who does everything for man exclusively and for our salvation, does not quite fit into any of the categories or fall under any of the labels by which we are used to organising things in our own experience. We read in Luke chapter 1 verse 37 that with God nothing will be impossible, and if he wants to send his Son just for our sakes and for our salvation, we must go along with that, since that is God's way of doing it. Secondly, we look at our desperate need. What really stops us and leaves a bad taste in our mouths as we let the phrase pass over our lips is the idea that God felt we needed his son at all. The confession that our salvation is in God has a way of sticking in our throats. It is a way of man to ponder all the little blanks in his life, the things that are not there and ought to be, like love and kindness and consideration. And if he ever put them into the proper order, he would find that they spell God. That is what is missing. We keep thinking the troubles we have are all accidents, and that the answers will come from us. The idea that we need no God has blossomed in our day, but its roots were laid back as far as back as the tower they built on the plains of Babel. They had a hard time getting together in those days, and a harder time staying together. So they erected a monument of togetherness, a lofty tower to demonstrate how, when men join hands and minds and muscles in a common cause, there is nothing really that they cannot do. In addition, it was hoped a common goal might minimize the fractures that were tearing them apart. It takes a lot of pride to work up a boast about your basic weakness, but they had enough, and so do we. And so it does not come easy, this admission that we need help from the outside and need it badly. One of the loudest bangs in the history of mankind, along with all the wars that have been waging over the centuries, occurred when God struck his pin into that great bag of pride out there at Babel. We read in Genesis chapter 11, verse 5, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built." The phrase "come down" means that whenever God intervenes in judgment, he has carefully evaluated all the facts. His judgment is never impulsive or arbitrary. God's judgment here, unlike the time of the flood, was not even visible. God simply made some changes inside the minds of the builders. They could no longer understand one another's language. For one thing, that meant that they could no longer work together. Worse yet, they no longer trusted one another. The spirit of friendliness and confidence was replaced by ugly suspicion, and they had to move away from building their dream home. The settlement that they had hoped would bring them fame became known as Babel, which means confusion. Martin Luther called God's action at Babel a much more horrible judgment than the flood. The divine judgment wiped out only a single generation of humanity. However, confusing the languages at Babel has bred confusion, suspicion and hatred in every generation since then, down to our broken, disorderly world today. Why is nation pitted against nation, social element against social element, individual against individual? We have an answer here. By building the tower, the people thought they had replaced God. So it was then and so it is now. But in the creaking in the foundations of a life which man had constructed for himself, with its cold wars and hot wars and race wars and poverty wars, isn't enough to convince us that something is needed for us men and for our salvation, you would think that the knowledge that each one of us has of himself would bring it home to us. It isn't only the apostle who finds that the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. It happens every Sunday and Monday and always to ourselves. You barely throw back the covers and put your feet under the breakfast table when you could bide your time for saying or thinking something that you should not have said or thought. And sometimes it is your own fault that things do not go so well at the office, and always inside there the great aching hole that makes you wonder, what's wrong with me? It is pitiful the way we try to fill that emptiness with television and a 5-day working week. We build our little towers. We will solve it ourselves. We will think of something, but still it does not go away. God is not misled. Even if we cannot seem to grasp our desperate need for God, he saw it clearly. Man had made a paradox of the only sense the world had ever known. Through one man, sin entered the world and converted love into greed, trust into suspicion, freedom into slavery, brothers into rivals, desire to lust, laughter into a sneer, and life into a battle. It is a tragic event in history. Adam stared blankly into the eyes of the woman God had given him, but his mind was thinking how, although God had given her to him, and the world, and all things that come forth from it, it would be a great simple thing to rule out God and to mount the throne himself. And then there follows all that history, 6,000 years of it, with man telling himself, I need no God, and setting about to prove it. And we're still at it, saying these creeds of ours, but maybe not really counting on them so much. Just think of your own plans and hopes for the improvement of your own lot. Is God your hope for years to come? Or social security, or your home, or your planned program of investments and insurances? And when our hopes and plans do find fulfillment, that ache is still there with this question still unanswered, what's wrong with me? It started with a gleam in Adam's eye. Sin shut out God, and with him also went the way, the truth, and the life. Sin said we are not content to be destined for eternal hell, but go about systematically creating one right here on earth, calling it the best of all possible worlds, all the while brushing the tears from our eyes. So thirdly, God's action. For us men, as for our salvation, God. And God could see it, so God acted. He sent his Son. And that is the other thing the writers of the Creed stood up to say. He came down from heaven and was incarnate. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He came down, way down into this world, and was incarnate and became man. Way down, not just because we have sunk so low, but because God is so high. It has not yet been revealed to us the nobility, the majesty, and the glory of God's throne, as we could not comprehend it if it were, that high above us, and wide around us, and that deep beneath us. But Jesus came. He came down without a moment's hesitation for us men and for our salvation, and became man. Imagine that. He was fitted like a horse into the harness which the Bible calls God's law. He slipped into the coffin we had constructed with our dirty words and our idle thoughts and our careless actions. That is what being a man is, life under slavery and death. A little lower than the angels, Jesus became a man. So let us recall a few questions from Luther's Small Catechism. Which words of the Creed describe the stages of Christ's humiliation? Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. What did the Scriptures teach about Christ's conception? They teach that Christ, the Son of God, received a true human body and soul in the Virgin Mary through the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, not through a human father. What do the Scriptures teach of the birth of Christ? They teach that Jesus Christ, the God-man, was born of the Virgin Mary. And why did Christ humble himself? Christ voluntarily humbled himself in order to redeem me, a lost and condemned creature. Yes, Jesus Christ became a man for us and for our salvation. Taking the harness on himself, he set us free. Laying himself into our coffins, he raised us from the dead. No wonder God sent his Son. He did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. All this happened on the paths of Galilee and the hillsides of Judea is not just history, it is atonement. That vivid story, starting in the high priest's palace and ending on the cross, is not only an ancient chronicle, it is reconciliation. It is God fulfilling the law and dying for us men and for our salvation. One other thing, for us men, noting especially the words for us. There is an illustration about some children watching an artist painting at the seashore. One of them asked the artist kindly, "Can you please paint us into the picture?" The whole wonder of God's answer to man's need begins to live and breathe and have real being when you and I are in the picture. For you and I need God. We need Him really, desperately and immediately. And the echo of that desperate need has sounded the counsels of God. And that sound has set in motion the grandest answer ever addressed to all our troubles. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a long trip by the Virgin Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, and then the Word became flesh. God sent His Son into the flesh for you. He became a man for you. Jesus lived and died for you. Even that did not exhaust God's love for you. For the same Holy Spirit who worked the miracle that caused God's Son to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary works another miracle as He conceives of faith by which that same Son comes into your own hearts. It is almost as if God did not know that anyone else existed, just you and your need and His answer, Jesus Christ. God's motive is our need. God's action is His Son, who for us men after our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. So let us conclude with the words of the hymnist. Now I have found for my salvation the ground which holds my anchor fast. 'Twas laid before the world's foundation in Christ on whom my guilt was cast. The ground that still unmoved shall stay when earth and heaven will pass away. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.